Okay, everybody, let's get ready to get started. Okay. If you turn your copy of God's Word to Genesis 27 tonight. We went to dinner last Saturday night with some friends, and somebody asked me, they knew that we started in Genesis a while ago, "Are you still in Genesis?" I said, "Yeah, we're a little past the halfway point."
Yeah. That's good.
There's some large narrative pieces as we continue through Genesis, of course. You know, some chapters are just, you know, straight narrative. I think Roy was asking last Wednesday night as we read through the story tonight, there's been a struggle, I think, sometimes to see what is it we're to glean out of certain passages, Lord, and this is one of them because we don't see a whole lot of good in this chapter of Genesis 27. I marked that we stopped at Genesis 27:20 last week. So for a recap, for anybody that wasn't here, just to make sure we level set our minds, this is the chapter where Isaac is old and talks about his eyesight failing or potentially gone and calls Esau to himself, asks Esau to go hunt game for him and to bring game back for him and prepare game for him that he might bless him. And Rebekah, the twins' mother, hear what he says to him and hatches this plan to have Jacob act as his brother in his brother's stead and go in there and receive the blessing from the father. Now, keeping in mind that the blessing had already been, the birthright had already been given over based on Esau and Jacob, and Esau coming in a chapter or two ago famished and wanting food to eat. So this plan is hatched and they go through with it. They get a couple of goats and kill them, and Jacob puts on his brother's garments, takes the skin of the goats and puts them on his arm so he feels hairy, does all these things and comes before his father. And his father, Isaac, there's some question marks in his mind because the voice, of course, is Jacob. But everything else is telling him that it's Esau and kind of says that he's Esau. And that kind of gives you, let me read verses 18 and 19 instead of going back further. Verses 18, then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Rise up, please sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me." Then Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because Yahweh, your God, caused it to happen to me." Kind of the exclamation point to me of this, the totality of this deception of calling upon that God had done this thing. So that said, and knowing we're about to jump into the next verses, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to this account tonight of what many have called the stolen blessing or the deception of Rebecca. There's many titles that have been used for this section of Scripture. God, I pray that you would give us understanding as we look through this text tonight and somewhat familiar ground, although we will be looking, you know, at the details as we go through. God, I pray that we would seek your wisdom and your guidance and your direction, that we would lean upon the Spirit in all these things. And God, I pray that you would be with us this evening, and that all that we do and all that we say would bring honor and glory to you. We love you and we thank you, and we thank you for this time together. In Christ's name, amen. Let me bite off a bigger piece of the story tonight, and I don't really know where I want to stop at yet, so let me read through and see when we get to a point that I think would be a good spot to stop at. Verse 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." So he said, "Bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game that my soul may bless you." And he brought it near to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments, and he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which Yahweh has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That's a good spot to stop right there for now. Going back to the start of this, there's still doubt in Isaac that this is in fact Esau, is there not? And he can't see anymore, so he's relying on all of his other senses. And the mother, Rebecca, had already thought through this, right? I mean, otherwise she wouldn't have put the skins on his hands and his arms, put on Esau's clothes upon him. But he couldn't change his voice. I don't know if he tried to change it or not here, but he couldn't change it enough that the father could not recognize. And if you've ever had one sense that fails you, the others, it's said, kind of pick up the slack, if you will. And I guess unless as you're getting older, my eyes and my ears are both starting to fail me, and one of them's not picking up the slack of the other one. But it's interesting. I saw that there's three times in this narrative where you see that he says, "Really, my son?" Three times in this narrative. Are you really my son? So that shows you there's some doubt, right, to make that comment, just as it would be if we were to make such a comment. But it also tells us Isaac is intent on trying to make sure this is, in fact, Esau and not Jacob. I made a note, the word translated really is zeh in Hebrew. It's used emphatically. It's also the same word translated as ever in verse 20, so it's really used four times. It's also to demonstrate a heightened inquisitiveness on the fact of Isaac, that he's really trying to figure out, and uses that word. So he's trusting his other senses. So through the sense of hearing, he senses it's Jacob. You know, he hears his son Jacob's voice, not Esau's voice. Through touch, he senses it's Esau, though, because of the hairy arms. As we said last week, that tells you that Esau must have been, he must have really been hairy because of, you know, the skin of a goat. Convincing enough that it's Esau. But it says, let me see, verse 23, and he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau, so he blessed him. It seems like he recognizes him, but this recognize there, what's that telling us? What's going on in Isaac's mind here? There's still some doubt there, right? I mean, there's still doubt.
Did I miss something, or did it ever give a reason Rebecca is even doing this, even showing this kind of favoritism?
Well, what we have scripture-wise is, you know, Rebecca loved Jacob. Yeah. Isaac loved Esau, or more specifically, love what Esau did for him. Yeah. God had made this promise to Rebecca that he would serve. The stolen birthright had already happened. The only...
Well, Esau gave his birthright away, basically.
So. Right, for a bowl of soup.
For a bowl of soup, yeah.
And now we have food involved again here. I don't know what that says about us as Baptists. We got food involved both times, but... So we kind of talked a little bit, you know, that is this once again, God has promised. Abraham did some of the same things, right? God had made a promise to Abraham, but I'll help you with this, God, or you know, we'll figure out a way to make this happen when God already promised it to him. So we talked about, I think I had a quote from R.C. Sproul last week that said, their means to accomplish this are not good, not acceptable, not things we would glory in, but yet she's pointing to the fact that this is the one God has chosen to be the one that's going to carry it out. So there can be a little bit of understanding, but this is a very deceitful way to accomplish what God has said was going to happen.
It's an outright lie.
Yeah, especially when he says, God sent him to me.
Yeah.
And in a minute he says, I am Esau. I mean, yeah, it is an outright lie. But it all stems to your point, I think, that Rebecca's the one that hatched the plan.
Yeah, Rebecca started it.
Yeah. Isaac, I mean, Jacob went along with it pretty willingly and kind of extended it and made it bigger and broader, but Rebecca's the one that came up with the idea.
Female
skinny. I'm glad you said that, brother, not me.
Well, Mom.
So this is interesting. The Hebrew word used there when it talks about recognize, it signifies more than just physical recognition. It's the fact, it speaks to the fact that Isaac does not perceive the true situation of what's going on. That he's completely oblivious to what's going on. I think he senses something's not right in all this, besides just the physical part, but why is this happening anyway? You know, if he's trying to figure out, I can't figure out if this is my son or not, why would somebody else be trying to impersonate my son? So it speaks to more than just physical recognition, but not understanding any of the details of why would this be happening anyway? Now, I think we talked a little bit about how much of what had happened when Esau gave up the birthright for a bowl of soup. How much of that did he know of? I'm sure he would have had full knowledge of that, I would imagine. I don't think that's something that would have been kept secret. And we also talked about birthright and inheritance can be two different things, right? I mean, even today, that can be two different things. And we also talked about last week, I believe, and I think we'll see this play out more as we go deeper into this story, that for Isaac to pronounce a blessing upon someone, Isaac couldn't make these things happen that he just blessed Jacob with, right? He had to be dependent upon the fact that God would carry out this blessing. So there's that aspect that's part of this whole story going on as well. Which brings even more of a spotlight on the fact of the lying and the scheming to get there. So, verses 24. And he said, now this is, well, verse 24. To go back to the outright lie. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" That's kind of the point of no return, right? If there's any time to back out of this whole thing, right now's the time to back out of it. And he said, "I am." There's no way to sugarcoat that, right? I mean, are you him? Yes, I am. And again, we see this, another time we see really. And it's stressed, Isaac's confused. He asks Jacob directly whether he's Esau. He's trying to get to the heart of the matter, and he's forcing Jacob to answer one way or another. In the Hebrew, remember last week I talked about when he says in verse 18, "my father," when he greets Isaac, he says, "my father." That's one word in Hebrew. We'll see in a minute when Esau comes in to greet his father, it's a much more extensive greeting. So I think he's trying to keep his word short too, right? He knows he can't hide his voice or sound like Esau completely. So he's trying to keep the conversations as short as possible, just as you would if you're trying to hide your voice from someone, right? I mean, say as few words as possible to give them more opportunity to understand it's not me talking or it's not this person I'm trying to impersonate. So what does he say? Simply, "I am." No long diatribe of why are you asking me this or why are you quit? Just, "I am." It's one word in Hebrew. It's not two, it's one word. So then we come to the next test. Verse 25, and he, Isaac, said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that my soul may bless you." And he brought it near to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Now, so what test have we seen so far? We have the hearing, right? He can't make him out. Here,
the failure of vision. I mean, that's
the failure of vision, yeah. And we also talked about that, right? That oftentimes, see, this failure of vision can also point to spiritual vision. We see that all. That's why that's used so often in the New Testament in the teachings of being blind. It's because of that, the spiritual application of this as well. The touch. Now he's going to go to the taste. Let's make sure that the food has been prepared the way that Esau would prepare it. Now, apparently, his mother, Rebekah, knew how Esau would prepare it. Now, what's the interesting piece about all this, though? We talked about it last week. What are they bringing for him to eat? Goats. She told him to go get two goats. What was Esau charged to go do? Go hunt and kill something, wild game. So it had to be something to do with the seasoning, because he doesn't seem to wise up to the fact that this isn't, you know, ibex or whatever else that he may have went out and gotten.
I just wonder how hungry was Esau? You know, that he, I mean, because we read it, well, he traded his birthright, which is a big thing, for a bowl of soup, which seems to be a small thing. But, you know, how hungry, how, you know, I just wonder how many days had he not eaten? I mean, I've read a bunch of books on the Cambodian genocide and what people do when they get hungry. I mean, people will trade their mother for a bowl of soup.
Yeah. Well, here though, we're talking about Isaac. So we're fast forward to that next story, that next event. But yeah, we did talk about that, and because the way the Hebrew language reads when he did sold his birthright, the language used there is language that's synonymous with I'm about to die.
Yeah.
But look at the family he came from, who and everything they had. He was probably being a little over the top in his response. I don't want to derail too much, but since you brought up what happened in Cambodia, if y'all are aware of world news and geopolitical things, what's been going on in Haiti recently, there are pictures of people in the streets there with human body parts that they're eating.
Yeah.
And that's not the only place that happened. They just happened to catch it on camera.
Yeah, if you get hungry enough, yeah, you can do whatever it takes.
Yeah. So how hungry he was, I don't know. And how hungry Isaac was at this point, I think is beside the point. I think this is, we talked about this last week too. This is kind of part of the blessing ritual because he asked him to kiss him too. So the food, the kiss, and the blessing are all connected in a ceremonial type thing. Also why I think they went and got the clothing, not just for the smell, but to have something nicer for him to put on as he brought the food to his father. But Rebecca would have known how to make the meal in a way that would apparently taste like whatever it was Esau would bring in. So he's used hearing, touching, and tasting to determine the identity of the son, identity of the son that's standing in front of him. Did you also notice this? That, you know, I told you he's trying to figure out for certain that this is Esau. Something jumped out at me earlier that I did not make a note of, but I thought it was interesting. In verse 25, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's game. So do you think, well, we know he already said this sounds like Jacob, but it smells and feels and everything else like Esau. So he knew it was one of the two of them. There's not some great mystery of who else could it be. It's one of the two of them. And so we go on. He had eaten, he had drank. Verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, please come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments. And then he blessed him. So there's the third, the fourth test, right? This is confirmation. Okay, all these other things check. Maybe it's me. Maybe I can't recognize my son's voice anymore, but everything else checks. Mm-hmm. Now there's a little bit of a controversial comment here. When he says, and he blessed him. Now, the blessing doesn't come until what's about to come. But, well, I'm sorry, back in 23, he says he blessed him. The blessing didn't really come until we get here to verse 27. So let's read through this blessing again. Beginning halfway through verse 27. See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which Yahweh has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. There's three messages in this blessing. The first one is that calls for God to bring forth produce and fertility of the land, and the dew of heaven connects to great material blessing as well. And it's connected to great material blessing in Deuteronomy and Haggai and Zechariah. That language is used of material blessings. And he combines it with grain and new wine, which signifies fertility, right? And being successful in the land. Which we'd already seen it happen to Isaac, right? Remember when he came into the land, he planted the field and it produced, what did we say? What did the scripture tell us? 100-fold? Mm-hmm. That doesn't happen. He's asking God to bless his son in the same way. The second part of the blessing calls for Jacob to have prominence and preeminence and authority over nations and over his brothers. Now, this is the same, essentially, that God promised Rebekah when the children were born. Remember that in chapter 25, verse 23? And Yahweh said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people will be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Before they were even born, he says that to her. So we're starting to look at the covenantal part of this now, right? This is we're talking covenantal language here at this point, the Abrahamic covenant. The final two lines of the blessing sound very familiar, especially in covenantal language. Do they not? I mean, this is the same covenantal promise God gave to Abraham. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. That's the same promise. First spoken to Abraham, Genesis 12:3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Remember, the patriarchs were sojourners. They never truly inherited the land. The promise to them in the old covenant was always from their progeny, from their offspring, from the children yet to come would inherit the land and inherit these blessings. Many of them have came to fruition. We'll see a lot of them in Genesis, but not all of them. Yet. So this is basically the same thing. The construction is a little bit different. Notice in Jacob's blessing, both lines consist of the subject followed by the predicate. So the word in order, there's a contrast there. Remember, though, Genesis 25:23 that we just referenced, God had already promised Rebekah that the older son will serve the younger. In this section, Jacob and Rebekah are attempting to bring God's promise to fruition by their own power. How often does that work out for anybody? It doesn't. It doesn't. We are an impatient people, and that hasn't changed, right? Now, we do have that balance in our life, do we not? God doesn't call us to sit on our hands either. Right? We're to be workers. We're to be workmen for the Lord. But his promises, he's not slack on his promises. God's promise to pass Jacob's through that line, through that lineage. What is that really talking about in the lineage line of the promise of the inheritance? What is all that really leading to? Or let me back up. Who is that all really leading to? The Lord Jesus. It's all leading to, it all comes back to Genesis 3 when the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. And through the seed of the woman, the Lord would come.
But isn't that something? All this went on, all these things transpired, the dealings, the lies, yet God used them to our Savior.
To bring about what he wanted.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And other stuff too.
Yeah.
A lot more.
I mean, we there's so much more. I mean, I would encourage you, in your own time. Not everybody does the yearly read through the Bible type thing, but even if you don't do that, or if you started it and you've fallen off already, I would encourage you to read, keeping that in mind. I think we're laying the foundation. We've laid the foundation the past year and a half or year and a half plus in Genesis. Reading through Exodus all the way up through the minors and major prophets and everything in between, getting a strong foundation in Genesis will really help the rest of it expand and open up for you. Yeah. And seeing how all these things and all these people groups and all these, some of the wars and the animosities and the anger, all the things that happen later on, we have been looking through the beginnings of all that stuff and how God started it all and how it all happened in Genesis the past year and a half. Yeah, all the way back to things happening today. I know I shared a couple weeks ago, we were in the section when we talked about Ishmael's birth, and then 3 days later is when Israel was attacked. We talked about, hey, this is pointing to the Islam, at least the Islam, and then 3 days later, you know, we come for a prayer breakfast and we're looking at the TV and, you know, the Palestinians had attacked Israel. We were just talking about the animosity and where it started at 3 days before.
Cursed by everyone who cursed you.
Yeah. Yeah. So I found a note here. I read the Sproul note last week. I don't remember who I got this one from, but he says this, take this for what you will. On the one hand, God's purpose for Jacob is coming about, right? God's purpose for Jacob is coming about. That's happening. But on the other hand, the Lord doesn't sanction Jacob's methods. Then this commentator goes on to say, it reminds us of the early life of Moses. The first act recorded of Moses' life is his killing of an Egyptian man. This murder led to his flight from Egypt, yet God used that great sin to bring about his purposes for the nation of Israel. In the wilderness, he prepared Moses to shepherd the Hebrews through the barren land. We should realize that God uses even the misdeeds of mankind to bring about his good purposes in creation. He is supremely sovereign. But I got to hesitate, pause here for a moment and say this. Was Moses' life easy? Absolutely not. Is Jacob's life going to be easy? Absolutely not. So, let's continue on.
You mentioned Isaac didn't have the power to actually bless and all that, but in verse 28, that's what he's saying. Therefore, may God give you some. I mean, Isaac knew he couldn't do it, but he knew he would have been practiced.
Yeah. He understood the promise, and the only way that it would come to fruition is if God did it. But there's something about the tradition of the times, and I guess even traditions today, of this blessing from the Father, this imparting a blessing, right? But and entrusting. This was much more than that, though, because this is a covenantal promise from the Lord God himself to Abraham, and that this line would continue. And again, maybe y'all don't wrestle with this as much. Wrestling may not be the right word, but think about all that God promised Abraham. Yeah. All that he promised Isaac, Jacob. How did they spend their whole life, though? Living in tents, living a hard, rough life. But yet, God was with them. Remember, we talked about that. The most important part in my mind to the covenant is when God says, I will be with you. Should be the most important part as you walk through your life of sanctification as God is growing you in Christ's likeness, because you can't do that on your own. God is with you and dwells us in the Spirit. Verse 30. Now we really see it get ratcheted up a little bit because the other brother comes back. Now it happened that as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. That almost makes me think that Jacob go out the back door. I mean, then he also made a savory dish and brought it to his father. He said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that your soul may bless me. Now stop right there. Remember how I told you the difference in when Jacob comes in to see his dad, what he says? Look at how long and drawn out this introduction is when Esau comes in. Much more than one word. Mm-hmm. And Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Indeed, he shall be blessed. Let me stop there for a minute. I did not compare this to the King James. I'm really interested with the language in the King James, what verse 33 says, because even in a legacy, it has a couple of, he trembled exceedingly violently. What does the King James say right there? What's that?
He trembled exceedingly and said, who are you? Very exceedingly.
Very exceedingly. Okay, so not a... King James sometimes uses these longer, more flowery type language. I thought there'd be even more there than that. Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, my father. Let's stop right there for a minute. the way that the Hebrew lays out in verse 30 is almost like one walks in and the other, one walks out and one walks in. Now, if you look at the structure, though, Esau comes in and goes straight to preparing the meal. So he may have went to a different part of the tent to begin with, instead of them coming through the same door type situation. Land, you have something? You look like you had something. He ate every bit of it, it says. Yeah. Ate all of it, he says. So it must have been pretty tasty. So, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. Verse 32, who are you? I'm your firstborn son. I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Indeed, he shall be blessed. So, he asked the same question he put to Jacob. He doesn't include the words, my son, though. Did y'all catch that this time? Who are you? He doesn't include that part of it. Isaac's cautious. I mean, he at this point, he's got to realize somebody is fooling me, either fooling me first or trying to fool me now. What's going on? He'd already given the blessing to who he thought was Esau. Esau answers Isaac the same way Jacob did. I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Isaac's first response is physical. Literally says he trembled a great trembling exceedingly. That's what the Hebrew says. He trembled a great trembling exceedingly. Why was his reaction so severe? What about giving the blessing away, though?
Mm-hmm. He loved Esau as much, probably, as he loved Isaac. And here he is, he just beat him out of his blessing. It would break my heart to see one brother take advantage of the other brother.
Okay, yeah. That's an interesting concept, interesting dynamic of it, too, of what these brothers, what this one brother's done to the other.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts there? What else is... We don't know how much Isaac knew of what had happened earlier on. I tend to think he probably knew a lot of it, what had happened earlier on with the stew selling. I'm going to ask a question that we can't answer. We don't know the answer to. Did Isaac think maybe he could circumvent the plan here and maybe pass this along to Esau instead of Jacob getting it? We've also talked about there's a difference what the birthright is and a blessing, right? There can be a blessing imparted on someone else that doesn't get the full inheritance. But the blessing language he uses here is synonymous with the covenantal language used with Abraham, and Abraham passed along to Isaac.
Yeah.
That's a key component to this, I think, especially those last two lines.
Read that, those last two lines.
Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. I mean, that's 100% covenantal language. Isaac then asked a question, who then? Isaac's response, the blessing was procured through deceit. It can't be revoked. The blessing, he called upon God to approve the blessing. Where we looked at that, he called upon God to approve the blessing. The word that says, where is it? Well, I lost my place there. We'll go on. Verse 34. As Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to my father, bless me also, my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Now, what point in all this was Isaac told that it was Jacob that actually did this? At this point, he's like, okay, one plus one equals two. I mean, it dawns on it. Okay.
I knew something
wasn't right. What's
that? I knew something wasn't
right. Yeah, I knew something wasn't right. Yeah, I mean, if it wasn't Esau.
But he knew it was he knew it was Jacob. I mean, it wasn't a total stranger or
right.
Anger that they brought in. He knew who it was.
Yeah, yeah. His cognitive in there that he figured that out pretty quick. At this point, he's like, it could be nobody else, you know. Who else would have the voice, the doubt he had to begin with, the access to the clothing and to all this. I mean, all this stuff, you know, it's like might as well just shine a light over him. There's no other way around it. The way the food was prepared, it had to have been, for lack of a better term, an inside job.
That's good.
Do you reckon?
I do sometimes. I try not to, but it happens.
Do you think old dad knew all along?
He had doubts, but
maybe it was in his heart he wanted Isaac just to begin with.
No, that wasn't his favorite son.
You're not supposed to straighten me out.
Yeah, she didn't even hesitate in that. There was no doubt in her mind.
I know the story.
I tend to not think so. I tend to think he was deceived.
Yeah.
Yeah, because he asked Esau from the get-go to go into the woods and hunt and bring him game.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. He had a purpose in doing all that to bless Esau.
He meant for Esau.
Yeah. Yep. There's a lot here that this is one of those texts, one of these chapters, that there's a lot here we're not going to figure out, okay? Mm-hmm. Let's just say that up front. And Roy's point, he's read this story so many times over the years and thought, God, what is it that I'm going to take out of this text? The answer to that question, quite frankly, may be as we continue through Genesis, we may see what we are to take out of that text. We may not see it here. It'll be further down the path for Jacob.
Right.
And for Esau, for that matter.
Oh, yeah. It's not over yet.
No, it's not over yet. This is not the end of their story.
No.
Isaac's at the twilight of his life, but these two are not.
Right.
A lot more is going to happen. Where were we here? Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. 36. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. Took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taking away my blessing. So, see, he separates the two.
Yeah.
And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? I sense a little bit of brokenness here in Esau. Now, there's not a lot of places in Scripture that you're going to feel compassion for Esau, but this is one where you might right here.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Look at what Isaac says. But Isaac answered and said to him, Behold, I have made him your master. And all his fellow brothers I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? This language speaks to Isaac 100% thinking or feeling that he was deceived. To go back to the point I asked earlier about, do we think he was trying to impart something else? Because look at what he says, you know, about deception and all this. And then what about verse 36? I kind of skipped over this. Is he not rightly named Jacob? Do y'all remember what we said Jacob means, the name Jacob?
Supplanter,
yeah. And also there's a connection to grabbing at the heel or nipping at the heel. Remember when they were born,
yeah.
Jacob was holding onto Esau's heel. So Esau's definitely leaning upon the deceiver part here, right? And he's lived up to his name. He lived up to his name. Now, let's go on. And Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. That's the second time whenever Esau's speaking to his father in this point of despair, when he says, bless me, when he says me, and me again. Yeah. It's very indicative. He's saying, give me something, Dad. Even me also, oh my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Now,
that's what gets me right there. He just broke his man.
Yeah. But the question about that, as we start to see Esau's character unfold, and I'm by no means trying to justify what Jacob did, but as we continue in Genesis, we'll see more of Esau's character. Remember, we already saw whenever Esau took two wives from the Hittites, and it said it brought bitterness to his mother and father that he married.
So we're not talking about a nice guy.
He's not. He's not the best guy out there, that's for sure.
Doesn't seem like either one of them.
That's a good point too, Miss Sarah. You only have one blessing. Bless me, even me. And he wept. Verse 39. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall be your inhabitation, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve, but it shall be when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. Now, Esau's asking for a blessing, a second blessing, another blessing, something. There's no blessing in this. There is a hope at the very end that you would break the yoke of your brother. But this is not a blessing. This sounds more like a curse, does it not?
Yeah.
You're to be cast out. You won't live off the fatness of the land. You'll have to live and die by the sword. You have to hunt your... I mean, life is going to be hard for you.
So where primarily does Esau's progeny live today?
Edom, Edomites, the Edomite Mountains. Edom was a thorn in Israel's side. Edom today is on the other side. The Edom Mountains are on the other side of the Dead Sea, southern Jordan region. Mm-hmm. There's a shaky peace right now between Jordan and Israel, mm-hmm. but that's very recent development. Somebody over there?
They're not enjoying the fatness of the land.
And that land is harsh. I mean, that's the land where Lee and I were at, just on the other side of the Dead Sea, same environment. That's even getting in the more desert area the further east you go from there towards the Sinai Peninsula. Wow. Tony, somebody over there have something?
You kind of think just him every day going out and hunting and going out in the harsh land, looking forward to the blessing all his life. He would think for it all to be taken away like that after working so hard, just to think you have to continue it for forever. That would break just about anybody.
Because what would his hope be, right? That he could somewhat lead a household and direct people to take care of the flocks and to take care of this and have an easier life. And he gets just the exact opposite of that. Now, there's a connection here. So the promise, the blessing to Jacob, the dew of heaven. What does he say? I'm sorry. He says, fertility of the land, the dew of heaven. He says, you will be cast out away from the dew of heaven from above. I mean, it's the exact opposite of the blessing in a couple of these lines here. Mm-hmm. Lack of fertility, lack of water. That's where Esau's descendants would go to. Now, there is the final line here that Edom will throw off the domination of Jacob and his descendants. In the history of the Bible, we won't get to this in Genesis. There's a couple of places that talk about it, but Obadiah is a good place to go if you want to go do some homework tonight. Read Obadiah, and it'll help show you some of that. Probably not what you had on your reading agenda for tonight, Obadiah. It's not a place I would like to do a study sometimes through some of those minor prophets. There's some amazing stuff there that's not brought out a lot. Anyway, where are we at? Verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge. Now that's putting it mildly, wouldn't you think? Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob." Mm-hmm. That's a little more than a grudge.
King James says
hated. Mm-hmm. He realizes Isaac is old. He's not going to live much longer. There is a period of mourning traditionally. 2 Samuel kind of talks through that. Isaac will no longer be head of the family. So think about that too. Not only does he want to kill his brother, but kill the head of this family, this large. I mean, the blessing has been passed on to him. So he decides he's going to kill him.
He wants to get the yoke out pretty quick.
Yeah. Yeah. Do you think, Marty, you bring up a good point. Do you think the very end of what Isaac tells Esau, that you will break his yoke from your neck, that's kind of a license to go do that? The thing that makes me wonder about that is, said you will serve him and you will become restless. Now, he's probably thinking, I'm already pretty restless. He's going to get much more restless as time goes on. That wound does not heal quickly and easily. There's continual salt being poured in it too. Now, here's something to consider before we go on. When it says, "And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob," don't take that to mean that it's something he said internally and didn't vocalize it, verbalize it. We're about to find out he did. He said it out loud. Mm-hmm. Just means it came from his innermost being. This isn't just a mild aggravation. This is a deep-seated, as Tim said in his translation, says hatred. It's a determinative statement. Verse 42. Then the words of her elder son Esau were told to Rebekah. So definitely didn't keep it to himself. So she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. So now, my son, listen to my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's wrath subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides. And he forgets what you did to him, then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Let's stop there. I know we got one more verse after that. Let's pause there for just a second. How did she hear this? It says the words came to her, so I don't think, or were told to her, I'm sorry. I don't think she was just listening.
She was eavesdropping.
She could have been eavesdropping, but they were told to her. Does that mean somebody else heard it and came and told her?
I meant the person who brought...
Somebody was eavesdropping.
Yeah. They went outside and just screamed.
There's also a lot of servants, right? They had a lot of servants in this family. It could have easily been a servant. And if Esau was the hard man that we've heard him to be, and Jacob was the, lack of a better term, a softer man, the harder man probably would have been a lot harder on these servants too, right? If you're a servant that's mistreated a little bit, you might be more willing to come say, "Hey,
I'd have been run and towed for the night."
Guess what I just heard? Guess what's going to happen? Especially they'd heard the blessing. They knew that the blessing was to come to Isaac. I mean, Jacob. We don't often have all these patriarch names in one, so I keep getting them mixed up. I think I'm better tonight than I was last Wednesday. But so it came to her attention. It's reported to her. She plots a strategy again. Rebecca's pretty good at planning these things, right? I mean, do you think she's so good that she does it spur of the moment, shooting from the hip, or you think she's got like a list of plans? If this happens, here's what I'm going to put in place. Yeah. Say what you want to about her. She was sharp. She was sharp.
Very self-serving, though. You don't see much redeeming in her character. Even here. I don't want to see you both killed in the same bag.
So her,
still looking out for herself, you know. Just,
yeah. So do you think that's, we run the risk of another rabbit trail here, but had she dealt with Esau harshly in his growing up, of course she didn't want to see Jacob that she loved died, but she definitely didn't want this other son who she didn't love to be the one in control. And she already thought that she could rush God's plan or hurry up God's plan. At what point is she trusting God to work out his plan here? I mean, we got the front end of let's find some other way to make it happen faster than on the back end saying, well, he's going to kill you.
Is this a picture of us, who we are, and how we sometimes?
I see some pictures of who a lot of us are here.
We're getting messed up. Yeah. Sometimes.
We say we're not that bad, but Roy, the point that Roy made of being self-serving,
yeah.
We are. Well, that's something we all got to fight against every day, being self-serving.
None of us good.
Hmm. So where is she sending him to? She tells us, flee to Laban, to her brother. It's northwestern Mesopotamia. We've been there a couple times. It was Haran that Terah and Abraham migrated after they left Ur. Terah died there. We're going back up into that region where she was from, obviously. Remember, that's where the servant had been sent to get a wife for Isaac, was in that region, to keep within the clan thought process instead of marrying outside of that into these other pagan cultures. She's not expecting this last two verses, or the last sentence of verse 45 and the last sentence of verse 46 are questions, but they're not questions expecting an answer. It's a cry of her heart, right? Why should I be bereaved of you both in the same day, in one day? So she's thinking, Isaac's going to die. And as soon as Isaac dies, Esau's coming in to kill Jacob.
Yeah. So she's going to lose her husband and favorite son.
The same. But did Esau say that? That's not what he said.
No,
Esau says, verse 41,
his dad dies.
The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to pull redeeming qualities out of individuals and show you the negatives too, but there's a lot of this self-serving attitude going on. There's a lot of twist a word here, twist a word there, on both sides of the fence, or on all sides of the fence.
When we look at the way he was raised too, who brought him
up? Yeah, yeah.
But in 45, she puts the whole monkey on his back, says, what you've done to Esau.
Yeah, yeah. So let's get to that last verse. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the deaths, because of the daughters of Heth. Who's that? Who's the daughters of Heth?
Esau's wives.
We've already read about how they brought them great bitterness.
Yeah.
If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? It says bitterness was brought to to Isaac and Rebekah. So neither one of them cared for these daughters of Heth, these Hittite women. What is she really doing here? She's putting the onus of responsibility back on Isaac here. But what else is she doing here? Do you see what she's really... Her plan is in the verses before it. To send him away, send him to her brother, send him to Laban. Why is this here? What is she trying to do here besides put it on him? She's justifying this cover-up and this concern without going out. Why didn't she go to Isaac and say, Esau's going to kill Jacob when you die? Why didn't she do that? All y'all are looking at me. You never thought about that, have you?
Maybe she felt guilty because it was her.
I haven't either, by the way, until I read it. Yeah. What's that? I'm sorry.
Maybe she felt a little guilty because this was her plot to begin with.
Yeah, a lot of what we're saying here, we're speculating greatly. Are we not? We're trying to think of what they're thinking. All we have what Scripture gives us.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not disagreeing with you, but even what I'm, things that any of us could say, we're grasping at what's going on here. What are we thinking? And quite frankly, a lot of our thoughts like that are driven from how we think too, right? Which is all a little bit different too. But this is the excuse for sending him away without telling Isaac what she knows Esau's planning to do.
Yeah.
This is a justification because look at the daughter, look at the wives, look at these two daughter-in-laws we got over here. We don't want another one like this. I'd rather die. That's what she said. I'd rather die.
Let him go out.
And to putting it back on Isaac, it might be you let this happen.
Yeah.
She doesn't say it here, but it might be you let this happen. I'm not going to let this happen to Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
He's going back up there and getting you know, another wife like Rebecca is what she's hoping for, I guess. But why not just tell Isaac what the plan is, what Esau promised to do? I know we're speculating, but throwing it out there.
Because Isaac's going to say, it's your fault. You did this.
Do you think at some point he put two and two together here? And I said one and one earlier, but two and two together of Rebecca had to have a hand in this.
Yeah, because Jacob didn't cook, and Rebecca probably taught Esau how to cook.
Yeah.
You know? And so Jacob comes in with this stew that's like Esau's, but where'd it come from?
Mm-hmm. Even there at the end, trying to save their lives, she's still turning it back. I don't want to experience them dying.
Yeah.
And while you're at it, why don't you get some wives that I'll like better than his wife? And it's all about her. You can't like her very much, really.
But she was a beautiful woman. Well,
yeah, she was, yeah.
She was different.
They are the very worst kind.
Man.
That's what gets us in trouble.
I'm not going to say on camera who said that comment.
Thank you.
That's nice.
Oh, that's right. We're on camera. Oh, my goodness.
No, y'all weren't on camera. I'm the only one on camera.
Okay, good. Yeah, don't point it down here.
So, next chapter. It doesn't stop there. Next chapter, Jacob actually goes, is sent to Laban. So that's where we'll pick up, Lord willing, next week. Father God, we thank you for this time together. Even though we can't grasp all that you would have us to see, Lord, we do seek your face and seek to understand you more and better every day. God, I pray that you press that upon the hearts of all your people that we would desire to come to know you better. Father, we're grateful for your word, even at times when we might struggle with it. It is all your holy word. It's for our benefit. We read that all your word is God-breathed, and it's good for rebuke and teaching and learning. God, we thank you. Gratefulness should pour out of your people in a way that is uncontrollable and uncontainable sometimes. And God, as we are in this week that is called Passion Week or Holy Week, and we're approaching the time in which we would remember your sending of your son to that cross. By the hands of wicked men, he was nailed to that tree. But God, none of it happened without you ordaining it to happen. God, we're just so grateful for the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on that cross. And the empty tomb 3 days later. Father, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.